Who's in it?
Huh?
Down.
That's the old Navy whistle. Bremmer, come on to the bridge. Come on to the deck. Well, we shifted around a little bit here this morning, didn't we? This is Roger. Where's you, Roger? You're, well, boy, I still don't have the name. You are William. William, okay.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It's kind of crooked over there. You kind of...
Well, now, who's... That's David. He's supposed to be there then. Okay. Prodigals. Well, now, I gave you all a course book this morning, and we're going to stay with this now for several of our classes, going through it, and... where I would do 5 weeks normally, I'm going to do many more because I'm going to go much more in depth with it. When we do a class in the States, it's an hour and a half, and there's some preparatory work, announcements and a little bit ahead of time. It takes a song and whatever, and the class boils down to about maybe an hour and 15 minutes. And we try to do a lot in that amount of time. When I first started teaching this, our classes were 8 weeks long. And people found that they wouldn't commit themselves to 8 weeks. So we began to reduce it to six and then down to four. But what we did, we took the material that we did in 8 weeks and we began to put graphics with it. And we found that the graphics helped. You could do more in 4 weeks, perhaps even more in 4 weeks than you could in 8 weeks. Then we got a lot of printed material, and so that we didn't have to tell them everything. They could take it away and read it afterward. And so that's helped us a great deal in our work, and it's made it possible for us to reduce the time of training, and yet we feel get as much done, if not more, than we would in the longer period of time. But we'll take probably 8 sessions in this altogether by the time we're through. Depends. I'll have to feel my way along because I'm going into a lot more depth than we normally would in a regular session. But before we begin, let's pray again. Just bow your heads. Father, we do this morning again commit this time into your hand, and it's your lesson. It's your good book. It's you that we're serving and wanting to serve more effectively. And Father, our only interest is that we might sit here this morning and hear your voice, that you might teach and truly open our eyes to things that will help us in our own daily life and walk. So we commit this hour into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, you know, we used to call this the counseling course, but we found a lot of people were a little afraid of the word counselor. They thought I could never be a counselor. They thought about having to have a degree in psychology and a couch, I guess, where you had to lay people down and draw from their dreams and things. It was a problem. And so we changed the name to Christian Life and Witness. And we'll recruit in the city, Portland, we had 26,000 people take the course, out of which 9,000 qualified to be counselors. So not everyone that comes necessarily is coming to be a counselor, coming just to get the Christian life and witness aspect of it. And normally, it boils down to about getting about half of the numbers that come. And so we've had many, many classes of in a city where we'd have 15,000, 20,000. 26 was the largest we've ever had. That was in Portland. But, you know, as I began to change the name of that thing, I realized... the farmer doesn't need to know all the laws of genetics to get a crop. All he needs to do is know that that seed has reproductive power in it. And the Word of God is a seed. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And I put this seed in the ground, and God puts the rain and the sunshine on it, and that is in the farmer's language, but When I put it in, God, again by the Holy Spirit, is the one who brings the seed to life and brings forth fruit unto everlasting life. And so we change the name to Christian Life and Witness. And this gives us an opportunity to have more of a ministry in the lives of hundreds and thousands of people. This course has been taught to over several million people around the world. We have it in many languages. In fact, the tapes that you're making here, we've made in 1984, and they're in Chinese, Japanese, Korean, Portuguese, Spanish, French. They're all over the world. The same course on video, and people are being exposed to it in different places. So the course has multiplied millions, really, that have taken it. And our desire is that we have a ministry in their lives, a deep ministry in their lives. And Billy Graham has said, and pastors have said, if Billy Graham never came to a city, our people would have already been blessed. Our church has already been blessed. Not necessarily only what we're doing here in this class, but there's so many other things that we do in crusade preparation that blesses the lives of people. We get them into Bible study training. We get them into prayer groups, prayer cells, and Operation Andrew, where they're reaching out, praying for people, contacting them, inviting them to the meetings, and so on, and getting them really putting rubber to the road where they go out and begin to become more evangelists, you know, in their communities. And so it is touching lives. And I would like for you here this morning to just assume that you're in a class that I'd be teaching someplace. That's the way I'm going to approach it, but we're going into a lot more depth. So take the book, if you will, and open up to the front of it. And you have a place that we put their names and address and so on so that they won't lose the book. We don't want them to lose that. Then flip over that cardstock there to the white page where it has a table of contents. And it goes right down the line. If you look down to page 57, it says helps in witnessing. So flip over to page 57. 57. How many of you remember the name Paul Little? Any of you here? Well, Paul Little worked with us for a while in our crusades, and he was a very effective communicator. He wrote a book, and we have taken some things from it. 7 questions most often asked. And we're not going to read them, but it's for you to read and see what you think. What about the heathen? That is a good question. Many people ask that. What about them? Well, let's see what Paul has to say. Very interesting. I read it last night, and I think he gets right down to some very good stuff. Then the next page, 50, it is Christ the only way. Well, you have to decide on that, won't you? We believe he is. Why do the innocent suffer? Now, that is a very, very hard question. So many people around the world are suffering, children. Then at 59, how can miracles be possible? 61, isn't the Bible full of errors? And page 61, top of the page. People, you know, they do. They say, oh, if you've got a lot of inconsistencies and so on. And Billy Graham years ago said, I determined that this was the Word of God. I believe it. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to preach it. And God is getting them great results. Bottom of page 61, isn't Christian experience only psychological? Well, some people think so. 62, won't a good moral life get me to heaven? And you know there are a lot of people thinking that's the way they're going to get there. Now on over, and these very interesting comparisons on page 64 between Christians and Buddhists, and the major things that we're interested in, God, Jesus Christ, sin, and salvation, Christians and Christian scientists on page 65, on page 66, Christians and Hindus, 67, Christians and Jehovah Witnesses. Are they very strong over in this country, Jehovah Witness? They are. They'll be knocking at your doors on a regular basis. I tell you what, they really know where they're going to. They have their scriptures all memorized. And boy, if you're not careful, they can get you hooked. They come to my house, and I invite them in, and I say, well, let me share something with you before you tell me what you have in your mind. I know who they are, Mormons too. And I'll tell them, give them my personal testimony. Some time ago, I asked Jesus Christ, God's Son, to come into my heart by faith. He's living there now. He's given fulfillment in my daily life and walk, meaning to life. One day he's coming again to take me home to be with him forever. Now, I'd like you to know that same Jesus, you know, and I plant a little seed with him, and then many times they walk out. They don't have anything to offer. They don't want to, because they know. You know, you need to be firm with them. Then 68, or what is the next? Yeah, 68, we have Christians and Mormons and Muslims on 69, Unitarians on page 70. Then you have a few pages of resource books and materials. And then at the end of each class, we have a tenant slip. We're not going to bother with that now. But all the way to the back now, inside back cover, get the back there. All the way to the back. All the way to the back, Ellen. That's it, right there. This is something that can be used right now. We tell people they can take this out. It's perforated. Put it in the flyleaf of their Bible, and they'll immediately begin to find verses on subjects here that they can immediately begin to use in their daily life and walk. So, and then on the back of that, objections and excuses. Objections and excuses. And, of course, many people have many objections and excuses. Now, turn back to the front of the book again and to page 2. To page 2. What are we aiming at when we're training these people? What is our desire? We have 400 or 500 in a class here, maybe more, maybe less. What do we really want to see happen? Well, A, we want to help them in their daily life and walk. The King James says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. NIV says, continue in him. I'm sure it's the same thing, but we do want to see them, help them in their daily walk. I want you to read out loud with me the second under witness, B, under witness. Read it out loud with me. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now that, of course, is one of the things that we would desire for them when they finish the course. They will be able to share their faith very effectively. Then C, although we may have 500 people in the course, We don't expect them all to be counselors. We want God to be the one to select these people. We have a selection process. But this passage here in Acts 8:35, let me give you a little background for it. In Acts 6, you remember the apostles needed more workers. And so they said, well, let's put down some criteria and select some more people to work. They need to be relieved of some of the chores, daily chores, if you remember reading it, or you will read it. So they said, choose out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and knowledge, and put them to work. Now, that could be Doris. Is that Doris? I would say today we could pick out 7 men and women. I thank God for the way the women have taken hold of the ministry through the years. We wouldn't have many missionaries if it weren't for women. We wouldn't have many Sunday school teachers. And choose out 7 leaders, men and women, whose lives show that they belong to Jesus, who are filled with the Holy Spirit and knowledge, and put them to work. Well, one of them was Philip. And in the 8th chapter of Acts, there was a persecution and the disciples were scattered. Philip went to Samaria, and he was having a wonderful ministry. In the meantime, an Ethiopian nobleman had gone all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, it says. And he was returning in his chariot. And while Philip was ministering in Samaria, the angel said, get up to Gaza. And so he went up. I don't know how far, but I'm sure it was a long way. I don't know how he got there, whether he was caught up or whatever, but he got there. As soon as he arrived on the scene, he met this nobleman in his chariot. The nobleman was reading Isaiah chapter 53. Be interesting to know where he got it, wouldn't it? But he's reading it. Here was a man who was like a sheep before the slaughter, dumb and opened not his mouth. Beautiful passage on the prophecy of the crucifixion. And when Philip arrived, the 29th verse says to Philip, join his chariot. Said the Spirit said, join his chariot. So the Spirit was at work. The man's reading the word, the Spirit's at work. So he goes over to the man and he hears him reading. He's reading out loud. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I except someone help me? What a beautiful invitation. Well, that's why we have counselors. Billy Graham preaches the word. He gives a clear message. He gives good invitation. And people come by the hundreds. But we're not sure that they all understand why they're there. They may be moved by the Spirit. So we want a counselor to stand with them to help them. So, the nobleman, Ethiopian, said, sit down, help me. What an opportunity. So it says, now here's what it says. Read the verse with me, Acts 8:35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He said, Mr. Ethiopian, what this passage is talking about, one day not too long ago, God's Son Jesus went to the cross to die for your sin and my sin, that we might have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. And boy, right away he said, well, what does hinder me to be baptized? Man, he wanted to right away. And Philip said, you can if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is Savior. Christ, the Anointed One. That's what Philip told him. And so he brought him to the Savior, baptized him, and then he was gone. The Spirit said that he was gathered up, taken away. So our desire during these weeks with the people is to make sure we have some good counselors. Now, back to page 2. And once the people come forward, back to page 2, let's look at another verse here. But when the people come forward, they're counseled, and we do 7 different things in follow-up. And we want to be sure that these people not only come down forward, but we want to be sure that they get help right away. And so our desire, read it with me in D, follow up. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now that's our desire, that people who come forward, that's just the beginning. We want them to go on in Christ and take their place in the church and become reproductive. Now, E is something that we pray for before the crusade ever begins, amassing these people together in counseling classes and other ways that we amass people. We would like to see before the crusade begins a revival. And a revival is not a crusade, an evangelistic crusade. A revival deals with Christians, bringing people that are Christians back to life where the Bible reading means something to them, where the Holy Spirit is a person who lives in them, where prayer has a significance in their life, where they're responsible for witnessing and they are witnessing. And so our desire is to have people be touched sufficiently before the crusade ever begins and actually revival take place. Read it out loud with me. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so our prayer is for revival before the crusade ever begins. And it's amazing what God does in the hearts of people once they begin to pray and study and allow God to work in their lives. Then finally, investment. And read this with me. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. We would like to make a good investment. If I'm teaching, I'd like to make a good investment. I pray that my time here will be an investment, that what we're sharing won't just, you know, be listened to and then put away on the shelf, but it might do something for you that will help you to have a vision of planting yourselves in the lives of others. The Navigators was started by a man by the name of Dawson Trotman back in the early 30s. Long story. I'm going to give you some of it before we're through in a little booklet. But he started the work. Today, there are over 4,000 navigator missionaries in 60 countries of the world doing an effective work of doing exactly what we're doing here, endeavoring to get people where they're walking with God, able to multiply their ministries in the lives of others. And that was his whole vision. He touched my life when I was in the service. I touched Gene's life as a result of he touching my life. Gene has touched many lives as a result of my touching his life and his going on to touch other lives. He's a very effective communicator. And so that's the way it works. Here you have four generations. Paul to Timothy, to Timothy to reliable man, and to others also. You have four generations spoken of in that one verse. And so it is it's a ministry of multiplication. On page 3, you have the story that I just shared with you about Philip. And you notice in the third paragraph, the second paragraph says, first, God sovereignly worked out all the details involved in Philip's effective ministry to the Ethiopian. And you know, God has a wonderful way of working out the details when we're walking with him. Second, Philip's life witnessed to Jesus Christ. Circle the word life. Circle the word life. Philip's life witnessed to Jesus Christ. Third, we find the circle Holy Spirit vitally involved in Philip's life and ministry. And so Philip was chosen because of his walk. The angel of the Spirit said to him, get up to Gaza, join this man. And so the Holy Spirit has a vital part in our life and ministry. Fourth, you will note the important part of Scripture's play in circle that. The Ethiopian was reading Isaiah 53. That was the seed that was being planted in his heart that God could nurture and use to bring forth fruit. Then fifth, the Bible is a record of God working mightily in the, through the lives of ordinary people. Our responsibility is to step out in circle faith and trust in him. That's where we get involved, by our faith. And I think that's where many people are still a little timid. They take the course, but they're still a little afraid, a little timid about stepping out. One thing that does help a great deal of them is they get in the counseling program and they stand out on the field and start helping people. Wow. They open up and, boy, I didn't know I could do it, but God helped me. And it makes a new person out of them as far as their witness is concerned. Now turn over to page 4. Yes, sir.
I have a question. I don't mean to be negative, but you stated that you only use half of the people that come there. How do you make? Why would you do that?
Well, we use the ones that apply.
Oh.
See, they're given an application.
Oh, okay.
You see, not everybody's, as they say, they sit in the classes. They're there to monitor, to learn, but not to counsel. So they're given an application, and they bring it back and fill it out with their name, address, church, their testimony, and so on, and only about half of them hand turn them in.
Oh.
We don't say, hey, you're selected, you're... They decide.
I thought you only choose half of them. I'm going, well, why would they...
No, that would be bad news, because if a person really wanted to help and you said, hey... You know,
it could
hurt them, you know, for a long time, maybe forever. Now, thank you for bringing that out. You bet. All right, now, page 4. Gene shared with you the other day the hand, I believe, grasping. Huh?
No. Oh.
Yes, he did.
The word, huh?
Yeah, he did. He shared it with you, and I'm going to turn it around here in a moment. But he gave you the fingers, didn't he? I think I was listening. Didn't he say, hear, read, study, memory? And he gave you some percentages. This is one of the things that Dawson Trotman, the navigator, head of the navigators, he was good at coming up with different things to help you in your work. As I said the other day, he showed us how to put a ladder on our Bible so we could quickly turn to passages.
He came, show us
that. Yeah. He came up with a topical memory system and... for people to start memorizing Scripture and many other things. He was really good at thinking things through and coming up with very practical ways of... And so the idea being the Bible is to be grasped and The little finger represents hearing, but you don't retain a lot of what you read. You don't have much of a grasp. I'll go through this in detail as we go along, so just watch it. Hear it, don't have much. Read it, you get a little bit more. Study it, you're getting a little bit more. Memorize it, and you're getting a little bit more. When you meditate on what you hear, read, study, and memorize, you begin to get a grasp, the understanding of what God's saying. You begin to get illuminated and begin to really see what God wants you to do or what the Bible's talking about. And so it's a good illustration, and we've used it now for years, and I don't plan to, you know, spend hours on it, but I think it is something graphic that will help us realize you got to do more than just listen. Who reproduces sheep, the sheep or the shepherd? Sheep, that's easy, isn't it? What does a shepherd do? He tends the sheep. He protects them. He feeds them or makes sure they get fed, and he makes sure they get watered. Now, right to the where you see, what does it say? Write down, if you will, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. There we are. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And this is what it says. God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. And I believe in some versions they are connected. Pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry and for edifying the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God, Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure, the stature, and the fullness of Christ. So God gave the pastor teacher to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Do you agree with that? I mean, the saints, the sheep, are the ones who are in hospitals, schools, neighborhoods, shops, offices, everywhere. The pastor's not there, is he? The pastor will never live where you live unless you're a member of his family. He'll never go to school where you go unless he's taking some special course. He'll not work where you're working unless he has to work to earn a little bit more money. So the gospel is spread by the saints. The sheep reproduce sheep, not the shepherd. The shepherd makes sure that they're well fed, protected, clothed. In this case, the pastor teacher is the one who goes out, trains the people, encourages them, and then sends them out. And we trust that he has an environment in his church that's conducive to growth, where the pastor's preaching, where the new sheep can come in and get fed and trained and so on. Now, under grasping God's word, I have three words. What to say? I have conducted surveys many times, and I've asked groups of people, what is your biggest problem in witnessing? Usually two come up. Number one, I don't know what to say. The second is, I'm too timid. We're going to handle these in these. You notice if you turn over to page 6, top of the page, on page 6, grasping God's hand, power to say it. The Holy Spirit, that inner dwelling person of God, gives us the power. What to say, the word, and the Holy Spirit, the power to say it. These are the lessons that we're going to take in the next two, about four sessions here. Grasping the Bible, and then getting a good grasp on God's hand and letting him sovereignly work deeply in your life. Now, as I illustrated a moment ago, faith, you hear the word, but you only have a little grasp of it. Across the page, I think you don't have, if you want to write the word here in there above Romans 10:17, write the word here. One way of getting to know the Bible is to hear it. Hear it. Write it in there. You got it in there? Read the verse across the page with me. Consequently, read it out loud. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, out on the end of that, I want you to put down 5% Gene said 10, I believe. I've got a learning pyramid that I'm going to show you in a little bit here when we finish this, but the Bethel Training Laboratory in Maine, they say the lecture results in 5% of retention. They've studied it, and I'm not going to argue with them. Anyway, put 5 to 10% if you like, but you forget most of what you hear. Do you agree with that? Do you? It's like, you know what a sieve is? Do you? It's like water through a sieve, isn't it? But someone said, well, the sieve keeps clean. I hope that's true. But it is true. So if you go through life just listening and not doing anything else, friend, you're missing a great deal of whatever the person's trying to get across to you. That's why I like people to do more than just sit and listen. The ring finger represents reading. Deuteronomy, across the page, and I want us to look at this for a moment and read it out loud, if you will, with me. This is speaking about the king in this passage right here. It's the king. It is to be with him, and he's to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. And so the king was to have the good book. And it goes on to say, the reason for it being that his heart should not be lifted up above his brethren, that he turn neither to the right hand nor to the left. You know, the Word of God has a wonderful way of teaching us humility and also keeping us on track. Someone told me recently, and I thought this is a good thought, every time I sit down with this good book, the author of the book is with me. Is that right? Who wrote it? So every time I sit down, if I'm a Christian, the Holy Spirit is right there to help me understand it. Isn't that great? And he will, especially if we haven't grieved him or quenched him and we're really hungry for truth. The Holy Spirit has a wonderful way of opening our eyes. It's amazing. All right, so we hear... Read, I don't know what percentage you would want to put down there. You can put, what did Gene tell you? Did anyone remember? 20 to 40%, did he? Huh? 20%? We'd put 20 if you like. I'm sure that it has a lot to do with the material you're reading. You might read something in the Pentateuch that's very hard to understand. You might read a narrative. I could read a narrative and remember almost all of it. It didn't take me much to learn John 3, about there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and saith, Rabbi, thou art a great teacher come from God, for no man... I almost knew that as I read it. It just followed so easily. So your retention rate, I think, has to do a lot with what you're reading and also your attentiveness in reading. Do you ever read and not know what you're reading? You could go over it, but your mind's way off someplace. So that has a lot to do with, really, too. I often say that 5 minutes locked in with God is worth more than an hour sometimes if your mind's on other things. If you're really locked in, you're getting something. But if your mind is not at rest, you might as well take a walk and get your mind back together where you can attend. So, reading. Someone said reading is like taking a panoramic view. Then we come to the word study. And you've got a passage across the page. And I want you to circle or underline some verbs, very active verbs in this. Notice the third line from the bottom, beginning with the word then. Can you pick it up where it says then? Read on with me. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Now, then you will. When? Okay. Now watch. You circle as I go along. My son, my daughter, if you accept my words and store up my commands, circle the word accept and underline my words, and circle store up and underline my commands. And so one of the things that will help you to really come to the knowledge of God is to be willing to accept it, be open to it. A receptive heart. Secondly, to store up. And I'm sure today you'll find very few people who are storing up the word. You know, like a squirrel stores up for winter, puts those nuts away. We need to store it up too. Read on, I'll read on. Store up my commands within you. Turning, circle the word turning, underline your ear to wisdom, and applying, circle applying your heart to understanding. And so there's turning and applying your ear to wisdom and to understanding. Applying is to really be willing to see how it fits into your life, applies to your life. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That means that I should do something about my relationship to my fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, lest he become discouraged. That tells me I'm to have a good, warm relationship with my children, and that they might not be discouraged. And so the idea is to apply this good book. Someone said God gave us the book not only to increase our knowledge, but to change our life. Unless the Bible's changing my life, it's no different than the Reader's Digest, is it? A lot of words. But when it's the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is working, and I take it as the Word of God, with a desire to obey it, to please God, what a difference it can make in our life. I thank God for the way the Word can change us. William, I was an oil-filled, roustabout, roughneck boy, strong. We had to cut down trees to make room for the oil wells. Oh, boy, I hurt people right and left. Tough guy, you know. But thank God that he turned my life around, and he's making me more someone daily, and I've got a long way to go yet, but he hasn't given up on me. And daily I do want to please him and walk with him. So, now we pick it up with the word cry aloud. And cry, circle, cry aloud for understanding. Wait a minute. We go back, where to? Applying your heart to an and. We'll go back to and before. Do you see where I am now? And if you what? Call. Circle call out for insight. And cry aloud for understanding. What do you think that means, to call and cry out? What would you? How would you respond to that? What do you think that means?
It means you really want it.
Yeah, that's right. And what do you do to show? What physically can you do?
Pray.
Pray. Call out. Cry aloud. God, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Fervent. Oh, that's me. I think that's when God's got our attention, when he say, it, you know, we could pick up the book. Well, I read that today. Thank the Lord that's over with. And put the book down. When we sit down, this is God's Word. We sit in the presence of the living God. He's got something to say to us. Open my eyes, God. What a difference it makes. So we call and cry out. Then we come down to, and if you, what's the word? Look. Circle look for it as for silver, and what? Search for it as for hid treasure. Look and search. This Bible is a gold mine, right here, full of nuggets. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoils. Great spoils. This book is full. What we need to do, friends, is put our miner's cap on, get out our pick and shovel, and wham away and begin to dig into this good book a little below the surface and find the nuggets. It is filled with promises. I've got my book marked from cover to cover with things through my life that God has given me as promises and challenges and blessing. Some of them he's fulfilled, some are yet to be fulfilled, but we need to take God's word on that basis and dig and get out some of these wonderful truths. So there's a study each week. Turn over to page 9 for just a moment. Page 9. Page 9. Normally, this would be a study that the people in the class would do between sessions. And we normally have our sessions once a week. Once every Monday or every Tuesday, we teach all during the week. I'd have one class on Monday, one and two, so on. And so people would get the class on Monday. The following Monday, they'd come back and we'd have a second class. And we'd share a little bit about their lesson, what they've done in getting their lesson done. So it's a Bible study. We start them on that night. Read under confidence in God's sovereignty that paragraph out loud with me, about a quarter of a way down. Read it out loud. Confidence in God's sovereignty. The word confidence is taken from two words meaning with faith. In other words, we put our confidence in God when we, by faith, trust Him to meet our needs and to use us in His service. It is thrilling to see how God uses individuals even though they are inadequate. Now, that night I'm teaching, I do want to show them where their lesson is. And so I say to them now, look at that first statement there, middle of the page. Your concept of God affects everything you do. In your mind, who is God and what is your responsibility to Him? And I have them answer that right there. So rather than you write it down now or whatever, just you think about that for a moment. Who is God and what is your or what is my responsibility to Him? Let's have a couple of statements. Who is He? What is our responsibility?
God is the Creator.
He's a Creator. Anything else?
Redeemer.
Redeemer. Anything else?
Sustainer.
Life. Pardon?
Lord.
He's Lord.
Judge.
Okay, what's our responsibility to Him?
Give an account of our lives.
Tremendous. Give an account. Obey Him.
Worship.
Serve.
No.
Huh?
To know Him.
To love him. You bet. All right, now we'll just take a moment on these. And I would like to start over here with William. William, would you look up Exodus 4:10-12? And Daniel, would you take Judge 6:15-16? Roger, Jeremiah 1:6-9. Doris, Isaiah 41:10. Ellen, do you mind doing this?
No.
Do you mind? 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. And Frederick, Philippians 13, you already know that one. What I want you to do is just in a moment, just give us a word or two about what's in that verse that ought to encourage us. What's in it that ought to encourage us? You may not know exactly what I want you to do, but we'll see anyway. But, you know, we read in a paragraph, it's thrilling to see how God uses individuals even though they are what? Inadequate, right? And you know, that's what He loves to do because God gets the honor and glory. It's not me, it's God that's doing it. Now, the first one has to do with Moses when God had asked him to go and do something. What did he say, William?
He said, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.
Isn't that great? See, Moses had an excuse. I'm not eloquent. How many times have you thought of that yourself? Honestly, haven't you? I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. And God said, Who made man's mouth? Who made man's tongue? Did not I, the Lord? You go. I will put my words in your mouth. That's thrilling, isn't it? Daniel, what did Gideon say?
Then she said to him, How can you say, I love you, when you won't confide in me?
This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength.
Oh, you're in... This is Judges 6, 15 and 16.
Oh,
Judges 6. That's a good one, too, you were reading there. Judges 6. Gideon.
But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest among my son, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike. And you will strike down all the Midianites together.
See, here again, I'm the youngest in my family. My family's weak. How can I do this? God said, I'll go with you. See, God makes a difference. Okay. Next is Jeremiah.
Ask of him, Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak, I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not...